It's a joy to be here again at the great metropolis of Mark Tree, Arkansas, and to be again in the fellowship of the Lord's Church, Grace Baptist Church. It's a privilege and a blessing to me to be asked to come. And I'm grateful for the relationship that we have had over these many years. And I would pray that it will continue until our race is run in this world. So good to have all this good music this morning. Hasn't it been wonderful? Amen. Everybody had a good song and did a good job with that song. I sat and listened to all of that and I said, Lord, all this good singing, if we just had some halfway decent preaching, it'd be a blessing. We would have had a good service. So it's up to you to pray over that now. And we will see what happens. I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, this morning. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. I'm only going to read three verses for our opening message, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 3. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our Father, we would come this morning to your throne on behalf of this service and this hour of the opening of your word. Our prayer is that you might open our heart. As you open your word, and that we might be receivers, and that we might truly assimilate into mind and heart and life what you have to say to us. Magnify your Son, edify your church in this particular locality. And we'll praise you for every bit of it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to call attention to further passages of Scripture before I begin to talk about this which we have read. These other selections will give somewhat of a foundation to consider the verses from Matthew 18. I'm reading now from Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 33. And Jesus came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" They held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Now I would like to read also from the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, just a short reading beginning with verse 46, Luke 9:46. "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. Jesus, perceiving their thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." The 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is a chapter that deals primarily with relationships in the church. Relationships in the church. I do think that there are other matters considered in the chapter, but that's the primary thrust of the chapter: relationships in the church. Now, when you begin to look at this chapter, you notice immediately that the kingdom idea is set forth in verse number 1. The argument or the question revolves around the idea, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, you may understand the relationship of the kingdom and the church better than I do, but I can assure you they are not one and the same. It is my conviction that the kingdom is larger than the church. We read in other places in our New Testament there will come a time when Old Testament people of God, as well as New Testament people, will sit down in the kingdom together. Now, the church is a New Testament body. It doesn't go back into the Old Testament. It doesn't have members back in the Old Testament. The church is a New Testament body, New Testament entity. But now I want to assure you that though the kingdom and the church are two separate ideas and entities, you do find where the Lord has given to the church the keys to the kingdom. I don't know what that says to you, but the idea of kings, keys, in a simple thought would indicate a matter of authority to function. In the present day, it is the local church which has the authority to function in spiritual matters in the world. We have been given the keys to the kingdom. You say, well, what in the world does that involve? I'll say more about that as the week comes along. Maybe I'll know more about it by the time I need to say it. But I can assure you that in the fact that we have the gospel of the grace of God committed to us, in the preaching and the publishing and the proclamation and through the power of the gospel as it is presented, that the door to the kingdom is open through the preaching of the gospel. You see, entrance into that kingdom has some requirements. They're highlighted in this text. But I just wanted to make mention, there is truth in the passage about the kingdom. There's also truth in this chapter concerning the church. Now, a lot can be said about either of these. I want to give you just a broad outline of the chapter. And the reason I want to give you that is, this is where we're camping this week. I think last year we stayed in chapter 14 all the week. At least if my records are correct, that's where we were. But this year we're going to be in chapter 18. Now, there's several ideas. In verses 1 to 3, which we'll consider today, the main thing in this section has to do with the necessity of conversion. The necessity of conversion. In verses 4 and 5, you have highlighted the nature of children. The nature of children. Verses 6 to 14, there are some negatives of conduct that are considered. Verses 15 to 20, there are normal processes in regard to conflict. I wish it wasn't true, but sometimes in the relationships we have in the church, because of our sinful nature and our sinful world and the fact that the devil is still on the loose, we do have conflicts sometimes. The Lord hasn't left us without the normal process as to how to deal with those conflicts. And then, of course, the last section, verse 21 to 35, there is the need for patient continuation. Sometimes we get the idea, well, I've gone through the process to reconcile my relationship and my differences, and I wasn't successful, and that is that. Well, how about this? Maybe the process is not something that is done just one time, but it might need to be done more than one time. Now, that's kind of an overview of the chapter. Now, I have two little points I want to spend the rest of my time on for this morning. I want to consider, first of all, the initial question that's raised in verse number 1. The initial question, and when I've considered that for a few minutes, I want to talk about the ultimate question. The ultimate question. You say, well, I don't really see but one question. Oh, well, the other is an implied question, but it is definitely there. Now, let's consider the question of verse number 1. I want you to pay attention to the clock. Isn't that good to tell you that in a Sunday morning service? Pay attention to the clock. Is that a necessary statement? Well, probably not in the physical sense here, but in the sense of context. The chapter opens with a glance at the clock, and it says, at the same time. Now, obviously, something has been said or something has been done, and it is that is being referred back to by this statement of time. At the same time, which brings on the question, well, what time was it, or what kind of a time? Just look back, if you will, in verse 22 of chapter 17. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And at the same time. Now, there's been just a little interval there, and it has to do with the matter of the miraculous paying of Simon Peter's taxes. And there's another thing you probably have on your mind. Considering what time it is April the 12th. Is there any other significant date coming shortly? How many times have I prayed for a miracle? But I haven't received one as of yet, at least not on the scale that Simon Peter received one. I mean, it is time to pay taxes. He didn't have it. And the Lord said, just go fishing. Go fishing. And, you know, he said, the first fish you catch, when you pull him up, open his mouth, there'll be money in his mouth. You take that and pay your taxes. Now, somebody asked the question one time, said, where in the world did that fish get that money? And somebody replied, oh, that's easy. There were banks on both sides. So Simon Peter paid his taxes, and through a miracle that Jesus performed, he did that. Only the Lord would have known. Only the Lord would have known. There's a lot involved with that beside paying taxes. But anyway, that was the immediate thing. But now I want you to connect back with verse 23. Now, what is the emotional state of the disciples in 17:23? Bible says, and they were exceeding sorry. What were they sorry about? The Lord had told them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. They probably didn't hear this second part. And the third day he shall be raised again. They were exceeding sorry. Now notice their emotional state. They are sorrowful. They are grieved. Think about it. Ever since they have left their fishing nets and fishing boat and the other occupations that some of them were involved in and began to follow Jesus, he's the only leader they have known. He has always been physically present to tell them, we're going this place or that place, or you do this or you do that. He has been the only visible leadership they have known. And he says to them, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and I'm going to be killed, but now I will be raised the third day. I said they probably didn't hear that, and they probably didn't. They probably heard that a lot like we hear the Sunday morning sermon sometimes. We are selective about it. Some things we get and other things we do not get about the Sunday morning sermon. But needless to say, they were exceeding sorry. Why? Well, sorry for what? I mean, he's going to be raised again. You say, they loved him. They didn't want him to be crucified. I understand that kind of sorry. But who were they sorry for? Well, what did they go to talking about? Were they sorry, really, about what is going to happen to the Lord, or are they sorry more so as to what is going to happen to them? Well, what does their question reveal? You see, had this chapter began with this note, and sometime later, the disciples came unto Jesus and said, who is the greatest? Now, that would have put a totally different light on this question. But no, it wasn't sometime later. It was at the same time. Okay. They came and they said, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now the other passages that I read for you from Mark's gospel and also from Luke's gospel tells that they had disputed this question between themselves. Prior to ever raising it with the Lord. In fact, he had confronted them. He said, now what was it you boys was discussing? What was it that you were disputing? You know what they did? Same thing you used to do when your parents would make inquiry about some of your actions. I mean, you had been pretty vocal to that point, but all of a sudden, you're like the lions in the den where Daniel was. You cannot speak. You cannot eat. Now, why do we do that? Why is it that we don't reply to a direct question like that? I'll tell you why. We don't want to divulge what we've been thinking about. We don't want to divulge what we've been talking about. I mean, all of a sudden, there's guilt that wells up because we have become conscious we're not the only ones privy to the conversation. Nobody else knows about it. Reminds me of a little piece of decor my grandmother used to have in the kitchen. Well, we'd go to her house. She said, "The Lord is the unseen guest in this home, the hearer of every conversation." And it had several other things. I want to remind you, he does still hear every conversation. Now, what I want to emphasize is the question these disciples have raised reveals on their part a lack of discernment. The Lord's heart is on what? The Lord's heart is on what he would accomplish at Calvary. Their heart seems to be on which one of them can excel and be the greatest in the kingdom. After all, in their minds, they think they need somebody that they can see and touch to be their leader, since the only leader they've known is about to be crucified. See, you kind of get a little bit of taste of the context where this all happens. Now, not only does this reveal a lack of discernment as to what time it is, I mean, what a subject to be talking about in light of the cross. What a subject. I mean, am I going to be the first? Are you going to be the first? Who's going to be the first? I mean, he's dying. Who's going to lead this thing? What a lack of discernment. But not only a lack of discernment, but a lack of development. The word disciple generally carries with it the idea of learner or follower. In the industrial world, we have the word apprentice, which would be the equivalent of disciple. That means someone who is following, learning, being led. But now, what does this question reveal as to how far these men have developed? You see, they're already technically in a more exclusive class than just disciples, because the Lord has already chosen 12 and named them apostles. And that's the 12 that's here. And they're asking him this question, but how far along are they in their development? Well, we could read several passages. Luke 9, 23 to 25, or 57 to 62, or Luke 14, 25 to 27. All of those passages relate to the matter of discipleship. Let me tell you something. If I am developed as I should be as a disciple of Christ, my focus is not on myself, but my focus is on the Savior and on other saints to whom I can be a blessing. How many of us believe that the present day world is eat up with itself? I mean, just literally eat up with itself. And friend, I want to assure you that that syndrome is not confined outside the walls of the church. It has crept into the church. Look, I can't have me on my mind and on my focus all the time and be what I need to be as a disciple. In fact, discipleship is something that not only focuses on the cross of the Savior, but there is also a cross for the disciple. Well, what is a cross for? It's to die on. Beyond that, I don't know of any use. It's to die on. What did the Savior's cross bring about? It brought about His death. And I want to tell you, He said, if you're going to be followers of me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What does that mean? Die to yourself. You see, once I become God's child and I'm a part of His kingdom and I have a relationship in His church, that relationship is not about who I am and what I can get out of it, but what I can give to contribute to the building up and the life and the outgoing of that body. Now, this question reveals and reflects not only their development, but reveals their lack of discernment. Now, the idea that there are distinctions in the kingdom is not a new idea. Let me just read you something. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 19. This is way back in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had made this statement. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these, now watch the next word, least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see the words least and great. The idea that there would be distinctions in the kingdom is not a new idea. Now, you look back in Matthew 17, verse 1. The Bible says, 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. You see, the Lord had 12 apostles. That's a small group. But of that small group, He chose a yet smaller group. Peter, James, and John, what did He do? He took them up. Took them to a level that He didn't take the others. He did. He took them to a level that He didn't take the others. And you have this question crops up. Well, who's going to be the greatest then? I mean, He took these three up. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be number one? Now, the Lord always takes control of every situation. I'm not always sharp enough to do that. In fact, very seldom can I do that. But the Lord knows how to put the emphasis where it needs to be. And He does that. I want you to look at it, what He does. Jesus called a little child. Now they're questioning what and about who's least. Their question is about who's greatest. So now, how does Jesus respond to that? Well, He called a little child. A little child unto Him and set Him in the midst of them. Now, I can assure you, this is physically and in regard to age a small child. Beyond that, I don't know who the child belongs to. Some writers think he belongs to Simon Peter. They give no credible reason for thinking that, but anyway, they think that. I don't know whose he is. I just know there's a little child, physically a little child. In age, a little child. I think the passage I read in Luke described the Lord as taking this little child up in His arms. I'm not going to look toward anybody, but He'd have a job doing that for some. Amen. Then He took this little child up in His arms. You see, their question's about the greatest. Well, where does He turn their attention? He turns their attention to who they think is the least. This is a nice way of saying, fellas, y'all are mixed up. You're confused. You're not focusing right. You don't have the right idea. You've asked the wrong question. Look, and He said, verse 3, He said unto them, verily. Now somebody give me a quick, what does that word mean? Truly. And we use the word amen. Okay? Amen. So be it. Verily I say unto thee, I say unto you, watch this, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now this moves us from the initial question to the ultimate question. I'll put this in Neshoba County, Mississippi, vernacular, and say, friend, don't worry about who's least or who's greatest in the kingdom. The ultimate question is, are you in the kingdom? It's not what level you're on, it's location. It's not about who's first or who's big, who's most or who. Oh no, it's not really. The real emphasis, what you need to focus on is, are you really in? Now, Bible says in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think any sensible person reading this passage realizes the Lord is not highlighting everything about a child. But the most basic thing about a child that has not been polluted with false ideology and humanistic philosophy is this thing of humility. It's amazing how small children, and they have to be pretty small, but very small children, are most times not competitive for standing. They just do whatever they do, and they're not really concerned about how many points they make, how many trophies they win, how many accolades they receive. That's really not their concern. The joy of just doing whatever they're doing is their concern. Wonder how much better the church would be if we could at least adopt that particular element. It doesn't make any difference who is in leadership. It doesn't make any difference who might be thought of as being great or who might be thought of as being small. That really is not something that concerns us. We're just glad to be here. We're just glad that the Lord has so worked in us that we're now in the kingdom. Now, I want to say a little about this word. Jesus said, except you be converted. That's a good word, converted. It means turn around. Or to reverse, to turn again, or to turn back again. I was reading this morning in 1 Samuel 10. Might not be the best choice of illustration, but I want to use the phraseology. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 6 and also verse 9, this is a chapter that deals with the relationship of the prophet Samuel to Saul, the first king of Israel. Samuel takes a horn of oil and heads down to the house of Saul to anoint him as king. And it is said to Saul in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6, Samuel told him. He said, Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And I want to just major on that phrase. The Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt be turned into another man. See, what I'm attempting to do is define or describe conversion. What does it mean except you be converted? You're going to have to be turned into another. Now, 1 Samuel 10, verse 9, the Bible says that God gave him, that is, Saul, another heart. I'm going to leave that up to Brother Ron and Brother David Parker for more information on Saul and how all of that played out and how all of that worked out and what became of it. But I just want to take the phrase. Isn't it true that in conversion what happens is the Spirit of God comes upon an individual and gives that individual another heart, and as a result they become another person. Jesus said, if you're going to enter the kingdom, this is not an option. This is imperative. Except you be converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the ultimate question this morning is not who is the greatest in the kingdom. The ultimate question this morning is, who among us can say of a truth, I am in the kingdom? I can relate to this matter of conversion. I do definitely know an event in my life where the Spirit of God came upon me to the degree that I had another heart and I have become another person from what I was prior to that event. Now, if I understand right, that's exactly what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. You see, we enter the kingdom by birth. Amen. I'm fixing to say something else to go with that, and then I'm through. We enter the kingdom by birth. Okay? We enter the church by baptism. You say, what kind? Both. Spirit and water. Amen. But we enter the kingdom by birth. So my obvious question and the ultimate question of life is not, am I small or great? The ultimate question is, can I say I am truly in the kingdom? If not, how can I say ye must be born again? That's a work God does in the heart that manifests itself outside. Give another heart and become another person. That's radical. That's real. And that is required to be in the kingdom. Let's stand.